morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be this morning. It's page 947. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles that's right in front of you, just turn to 947, and that's where you will find Romans chapter 12. We have come to our last message of our Worshipers Found series to start 2019. And our purpose in this series was to unify our minds and our hearts around our mission for this year. What do we want to be passionate about as a church? What do we want to emphasize? And how are we going to make sure that we worship Jesus in everything that we do? We've been basing this series around what Jesus said to the woman at the well in Samaria, probably the most important revelation about worship in all of the Bible is found in John chapter 4, where Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." God the Father is seeking true worshipers. And when God looks for worshipers, we want Him to find us. We want Him to find us. We long to be a community of believers who worships Him in spirit and in truth, which means we need to worship Him with passion because He deserves all of our affections. And we need to worship Him based on the truth, because if our enthusiasm in worship is for a Jesus that does not exist, then our enthusiasm won't honor the Jesus that does exist. We can't truly worship Jesus unless we know who He is, and we can't truly worship Jesus if we aren't passionate about Him. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've defined true worship this way. We've said that true worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme, giving honor to Jesus as supreme. And we have to say true worship in that definition, because false worship is giving honor to anything else or anyone else as supreme. That would be idolatry, anything that I love and value more than God. And the battle to worship rightly is a daily battle, isn't it? The battle to worship rightly is a daily battle. It is always tempting to value created things above the Creator. Every time I sin, it reveals a worship problem, because in that moment I am valuing something else, often myself, above valuing God, His Word, and His will for my life. Our worship is not something that we begin. Our worship is something that we aim, because we are always worshiping something. And that is why true worship starts with the belief that Jesus is better. Starts with the belief that Jesus is better than anyone or anything. All the other gods of this world are counterfeits. That whether it's the God of money or the God of sex or the God of success or the God of entertainment or the God of convenience, all these earthly things that contend for our affections will never deliver what they promise. They will never bring lasting peace or joy or contentment. They will never bring lasting satisfaction, because Jesus is so much better than those things. Anyone who drinks the water from His well will never be thirsty again. Our lives will never consistently worship Jesus unless we believe that He is the ultimate treasure, that He is enough. The key to praising Christ is prizing Christ. If you want to be someone whose life praises Jesus, then you need to prize Jesus. He needs to be your ultimate treasure. And so we have shared that we want to be worshipers found multiplying. We desperately want to reach people who are far from God and see them become worshipers of God, because worship is the goal. Worship is the goal. We want to fulfill our mission to make disciples personally, locally, and globally. We don't want to gauge growth in our church by how many people are in the pew. We want to gauge growth by how many people are in the baptistry. We long to see people become followers of Jesus. We want to be worshipers who are found multiplying and sanctifying. We want to become better followers of Jesus together. We want to be devoted to Jesus to the point that we become like Him. Last week, we said that we want to be worshipers found serving. We need to value the vulnerable, caring for widows and orphans, valuing human life because every person is made in the image of the supremely valuable God of the universe. And this morning, we are going to conclude this series by looking at the familiar passage of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm praying that we would be worshipers found giving this year. Worshipers found giving. Not simply monetarily. That's not what we're talking about this morning, because Jesus wants so much more than just my money. Jesus wants all of us. And I believe that Jesus is worthy of our all. So let's look at this passage together. Romans chapter 12. We said it earlier. Let me read for you again verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If I were to summarize the calling of these two verses in one sentence, it would be this: therefore, on the foundation of God's mercy, give your life in worship to Jesus. Therefore, on the foundation of God's mercy, give your life in worship to Jesus. And I'm going to break that sentence down into three parts, starting with the therefore. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers." And whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, we need to ask the question, what is the therefore, therefore? What is the therefore, therefore? And the answer here is more complicated than usual, because typically a therefore is referring back to the previous paragraph or the previous chapter of what the author has been talking about. It's based on what I've just said. Here is what is true, or here is what you should do, or here is what needs to happen. But here, the therefore is much bigger than just the previous paragraph or the previous chapter. This therefore in Romans 12:1 is therefore the first 11 chapters of Romans. The first 11 chapters of Romans. Paul spends the first 11 chapters of this book focused primarily on doctrine and theology. He has detailed the doctrine of salvation in its entirety, from our justification to our sanctification to our glorification. So much of our understanding of our faith is found in the first 11 chapters of Romans. To give you a sample of what the therefore is there for, let me show you some of the things that Paul has said. He has said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The good news of salvation is not just for the elite. It is for everyone. What good news that is. No race or ethnicity is better off than another. And the reason for that is found in Romans 3. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because only Jesus could afford to pay our debt of sin and redeem us. Therefore, he says in Romans 5:1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What an unbelievable truth it is that we who were once enemies of God can have peace with Him. Not because we're good enough or not because we can do enough righteous things to meet His standard. No, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who were once enemies of God can have peace with Him through faith in the completed work of Christ on the cross. Because of Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There might not be a more humbling and glorious truth than the fact that I am both fully known and fully loved by the God of the universe. He knows all of my sin. I can't hide anything from Him. That is very humbling. I am totally outed before the perfect holy God of the universe. That is a scary thing. He knows all of my failures, but He didn't wait for me to get myself together. He didn't wait for me to meet Him halfway. No, while I was lost in my sin, as I was rejecting Him, Christ died for me. And He died for you. And then Paul goes on to share that God's love and grace should never cause us to conclude that how we live doesn't matter. This is what he addresses in chapters 6 and 7 when he says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." Why would we continue to live in sin when we've been saved from the domination of sin? Chapter 8, he goes on, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For I am sure," he says at the end of the chapter, "that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate sons and daughters of Christ from His love, because we were chosen by Him before the foundation of the world to be conformed into the image of His Son." God is sovereign over our salvation. That's the truth that we see through Romans 9 and 10. But we still have a responsibility in our mission, because Romans 10:14, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" We have the privilege of sharing this good news of salvation with others so that they can worship Jesus as well. And Paul concludes this 11-chapter section of doctrine with this soaring doxology at the end of chapter 11. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory, because worship is the goal. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then Paul says, "Therefore." Therefore. And if God's Word spends 11 chapters revealing the greatness of our God in salvation before getting to the main application for us, we better pay attention to that application, right? We don't want to miss this. Therefore, he spent 11 chapters just revealing truth after glorious truth about our salvation and who we are in Christ and what He has done for us. And now he says, "Therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." We have to stop here for just a second, because after all that he has just shared about who God is and what he has done, Paul's appeal to us is to give our lives, and that appeal is built on the foundation of God's mercy. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God. He doesn't say, based on the wrath of God, which he does talk about in Romans chapter 1. Paul doesn't want us to base how we live on fear. He doesn't want us to base how we live on guilt. He doesn't want us to base how we live on our shame. No, our motivation as followers of Jesus for how we live is the fact that God has been so merciful to us. Amen? He's been so merciful to us. You see, everyone's life is built on something. Everyone has a foundation for their life, whether they realize it or not. Some people build their life on the foundation of money being what's most important. And you probably see people in their actions and it becomes evident. Everything is the financial decision with them. They're always trying to get ahead in their careers. They're always working overtime. They're always voting based on what's best for their particular tax bracket. The foundation for what they do is money. And then some people build their life on the foundation of wanting a better life for their kids. Right? So everything they do is founded on making sure that their kids can get ahead and their kids have more than they had and their kids have better experiences than they had. Some people build their life on the foundation of pleasing people. They never want to let other people down, right? They feel like they always have to say yes. They always want to make sure that those that are around them are pleased with what they're doing. Some people build their life on the foundation of fear of failure. They're constantly worried that they're going to blow it, that they're going to mess things up. Everyone's life is built on something. And Paul is urging followers of Jesus to build their life on the mercies of God. Has God been merciful to you? He's been so merciful to me. I deserved his absence. He gave me his presence. I deserved his judgment. He gave me his forgiveness. I was unrighteous, and he gave me his righteousness. I deserved to be spiritually poor. He gave me the riches of his grace. I deserved to be his enemy. He calls me his friend. I was a spiritual orphan. He adopted me into his family and gave me an eternal inheritance. I deserved hopelessness. He gave me hope. I deserve justice, but God gave me Jesus. The mercy of God is a foundation that is worth building your entire life on. And Paul's summary of the first 11 chapters is that God has been merciful to his children. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And then here is the application of all that he has said leading up to this point in the book. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Therefore, on the foundation of God's mercy, give your life in worship. Give your life in worship to Jesus. And all that, in light of all that God has done for us, give your life to the one who gave his life for you. MacArthur says, sacrificial worship is the natural response of the Christian who realizes all that God has done for him or her. And Paul uses just a unique phrase to describe this act of worship, doesn't he? It's always caught our attention, I bet. He says to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, right away, that should strike you as odd, because sacrifices are, by definition, not living when they are done being sacrificed. Right? In the Old Testament, the essential act for a believer was to present animal sacrifices that would die as a temporary covering for sin. animal after animal had to be offered because they were not sufficient. They could never fully take away our sin problem. And then Jesus shows up. And he was the perfect, sufficient for all sacrifice for our sin. He lived the perfect, sinless life that we failed to live. He died the death that we deserved to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on Himself at the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And now, for those who place their faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, our act of worship is not to present animal sacrifices to be killed, but rather to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And I think it was Piper that said the advantage of a living sacrifice is that it can be a perpetual offering. God's desire for us is not something that dies, but rather something that lives for Him. It's an ongoing, perpetual sacrifice. So what does that look like? Because we know what it looks like to put an animal on the altar and slaughter it and sacrifice that for sin. What does it look like for us to be living sacrifices? I believe verse 2 helps get us part of the way there. So look at Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So as we think about giving our life in worship, we're talking about not being conformed, but being transformed. Not conformed, but transformed. And this is key. The goal of our lives as followers of Jesus is to change. It's to change. When Paul tells us to be transformed, he's not talking about a one-time event. He is talking about an ongoing, continuous action. We are to engage in the continuous process of not being conformed to the world, but being transformed into the image of Jesus. And I think that this should be humbling for us all to realize. Because I think all of us have the desire to be able to say in different situations, well, I wasn't that bad. I wasn't that bad. If you have a family member that's telling a story about something stupid that you used to do, maybe your mom likes to do that at times, or your brothers or sisters, or your wife or your husband, they like to tell something hilarious that you used to do that you're now embarrassed about. At some point in the story, right, when you feel like the story has taken on a life of its own, right, at some point you like to interject, well, it wasn't that bad. Okay, maybe I did, but I wasn't that bad. I think you're embellishing this a little bit. We are okay with needing help. We aren't okay with being helpless. We would much rather need an adjustment than a replacement. But the truth of Scripture is not that we just needed a little bit of help. The truth of Scripture is not that we just needed a minor tweak or an adjustment. It's not that we just needed a little bit more information. No, we needed an entirely new life. We need an entirely new life. There is no way that we could present ourselves as holy and acceptable to God on our own merit. We needed someone else's righteousness in order to present our lives to God as something that was holy and acceptable to Him. We needed to be a new creation in Christ. We needed the old to pass away and for all things to become new. And I know churches have a reputation of being resistant to change. And you say, why would that be? I've only sat in this pew for 20 years, right? It's same one. Why would they say that about us? I know that churches have a reputation for being resistant to change, but as individual believers, we should be longing for change within ourselves. I don't want to stay the same. I want more of Jesus. I want more of His Word. I want more of His love, more of His patience. I don't want to be conformed to this world. This world is such a mess, but you feel your flesh just pulling you that way, like Paul talks about in Romans 7. I don't want to be conformed to the patterns of this world. I want to be transformed. I want to be different. I want to be changed. Less of me, more of Jesus. This side of eternity, we should be constantly longing for sanctification, to become better and better followers of Jesus together. We don't want to stay the same. Now, I love what Paul does here, because when we hear, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, I think our natural tendency is to look at what the world does and say, okay, I need to do the opposite of that. Right? So don't drink, smoke, or chew, and don't go with girls who do, right? I don't want to be conformed to the world. But look at how Paul says that this happens. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So Paul shifts our focus from externals to internals. If our actions are going to change, then our minds need to change. If we aren't going to live like the world around us, then we can't fill our minds with the same things that the world fills their minds with. I think about the filter from Pastor John's message on Philippians 4. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And when our minds are renewed in the truth of the gospel, we don't just think correctly, we value correctly. We will long to do His will. We will gladly give our lives to Him in worship because He is the ultimate treasure. When our minds are filled with truth, we will see Jesus for the treasure that He is. And when we talk about giving our life in worship, we want to think about giving as a church in terms of our time, talent, and treasure. Our time, our talent, and treasure. MacArthur says, the key to spiritual victory is not getting all you can get, but giving all that you have. A living sacrifice says, the time I have on this earth doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Jesus. God, may the way we use our time this year be an offering of worship to You. A living sacrifice says, the talents and abilities I have been given shouldn't be leveraged for my own advantage, but should be used to glorify Jesus and build up His church. A living sacrifice says, the earthly treasure I have been given is not just for my temporary enjoyment. It has an eternal purpose. Let me give you another word about our treasure, our money. We don't talk a lot about money from the pulpit, and a main reason for that is because we don't want to give anyone the impression, especially those of you that are guests or that are new to our church, we don't want to give anyone the impression that money is what we care about, because our goal is not for us to have your money. Our goal is for you to have Jesus. That's our goal. And I just want to say to those of you that are members and regular attenders, I am constantly encouraged by your generosity and faithfulness in financial giving. We have seen God's blessing through all of you. And I am so thankful for how many of you worship Jesus through your financial giving. I want you to know I am so thankful for all that you do. Thank you. There's lots of different opinions on what the Bible says about giving as it relates to the church. I grew up, and I'm sure many of you did as well, in a church that taught that the principle of the tithe, that the first 10% of what I get should go to God in the form of giving to my local church. Others don't see the tithe as a hard and fast rule for today, and that's okay. But I believe that there's two things that are clear in Scripture when it comes to giving of our treasure. And the first is this: if God wants all of me, that includes my finances. My budget should reflect the truth that I belong to Him, that He is worthy of it all, that everything that I have monetarily is a blessing from the Lord, and it doesn't belong to me. I'm a steward of it. If God wants all of me, that includes my finances. And then secondly, I think the Bible is clear that my heart and my treasure are connected to one another. Jesus said, don't store up treasure on earth, but store up treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We invest in what we value, and we value what we invest in. If you want to know what you really value, you can look at where your money goes. And if you want to value eternal things, then you can start investing in eternal things. My budget should reflect the truth that my treasure is not of this world. I've been given so much more to live for than just this earthly life. My budget should reflect the truth that Jesus is worthy of my all, because Jesus deserves far more than my money. He deserves my life. He deserves for my life to be a living sacrifice for Him. This is why Paul spent 11 chapters leading up to the therefore. Because he isn't urging followers of Jesus to just give a few bucks. He isn't urging followers of Jesus just to give a couple hours of their time. He isn't asking for you to volunteer on a Saturday. He is urging us to give our lives in worship to Jesus. And if your impression of God is that He has let you down, or that He doesn't care, or that He is distant, or that He is preoccupied, or that He's actually working against you, right? He's actively trying to make your life miserable. If that's your impression of God, then this call to give your life to Him in worship will fall on deaf ears this morning. But if you believe that He has been merciful to you, if He has given you love and grace and peace and hope and power and forgiveness and security and freedom and comfort and adoption and eternal life, if Jesus has given you everything, then what other response? What other response is there than to joyfully and gratefully give Him our all? Our life group study is actually focused on the same passage for this week, if you're on lesson 3. And it mentions that the problem with living sacrifices is that they always want to crawl off the altar. I love that thought. That the problem with living sacrifices is that they always want to crawl off the altar. And I think this is a struggle for me. I think this is a struggle for everyone. On a Sunday morning, if you're asked, like the song that Bob and Allie sang the other week, is He worthy? Your answer on a Sunday morning is He is. Right? He is worthy of all that I can give. But it's hard to even get to Monday before other things start vying for our attention and for our affection, isn't it? And the temptation that we all face on a regular basis is to get off of the altar to Jesus and get on the altar of convenience, or the altar of instant gratification, or the altar of wealth, or the altar of whatever else you're prone to. And growing up in youth group and being involved in youth ministry, I'm not sure if I heard a passage taught or preached, spoken about more than Romans 12, 1 and 2. But I'm not sure if I ever heard it explained that the decision to give your life as a living sacrifice for the glory of Jesus is not a one-time decision. It is a daily decision. What Paul is calling us to here in Romans 12, 1 or 2 is not just a one-time thing. This is a daily decision. It is a constant renewal of our minds. It's a constant treasuring of Christ above all others. His plans, not my own. His will, not my own. His glory, not my own. And so what if every day this year we woke up and prayed, God, I am all yours today. I am all yours today. The time that you've given me, the talents and abilities you have given me, the job that you've given me, the family you've given me, the money that you have given me, it is all yours because you are worthy of it all. I'm going to get on the altar and be a living sacrifice to you today. And then the next day we make the same decision. And the next day we make the same decision because He is worthy of our all. Imagine how well we would carry out our mission as a church to make more and better followers of Jesus if our daily lives put on display the infinite value and worth of Jesus. Church, I hope you believe this. There is no better life than one spent on the altar for Jesus. It's the best life that you could ever live. No one else is worth living for. Nothing else is worth living for. Our time and our talents and our treasures are going to be spent on something. They are all temporary resources. Let's spend them displaying the value of Jesus. There's no part of my life that Jesus isn't worthy of. He deserves it all. And there's no part of your life, mind, body, and soul, that Jesus is not worthy of. He is worthy of it all. And true worshipers give Jesus their all. True worshipers give Jesus their all. So I wonder, does the way we use our bodies show the worth of Christ? Does the way we live our lives show the value of Christ? Jesus is worth more than convenient giving. He is worth sacrificial living. Because the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. And if true worship is giving honor to Jesus as supreme, then nothing honors Jesus more than when we give Him all of ourselves. So therefore, on the foundation of God's mercy, let's give our lives in worship to Jesus because He alone is worthy of it all. Amen, church. Let me pray for us and give you an opportunity to respond. God, I pray that not just this morning, but this afternoon and tomorrow and next week and next month, we would daily believe the truth that You deserve all of us. I pray that our lives would be living sacrifices, totally given over for Your honor and Your glory and the worship of Your name. I pray that we would believe that there is nothing else that is worth living for. I pray that we would believe that no one else comes close to Your value and worth. So I pray that all of us would be devoted to You. I pray that we would make more and make better followers of Jesus because You deserve everyone's worship and everyone's lives. And I pray if there's someone here that's never placed their faith in Jesus to forgive them of their sin and be the leader of their life, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, where they know that they can have hope and life and peace because of Christ. We love You, and I pray that every day we would believe that You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.